Great singing, church. Great playing team. So when you come to church, even as I exhorted the kids, you know how, have you noticed how I take shots at you all while I'm talking to the kids? Have you noticed that? Like I'm talking to them, but I'm really like, you know, the boomerang is hitting you in the back of the head, you know, as I'm talking to you all. Lord, you know, even as we sing this morning, I was reminded that the songs that Zach picks for us, he doesn't just pick because he likes the music, it's because he likes the words, and the words are counseling for us. How many of you need some counseling this morning? How many of you need some counseling? Larry, I'm going to throw one. We're going to do a little counseling. I know Larry likes counseling, so could you pull up for me, Larry? Matthew 6:34 on your computer thingy back there. Magically, it'll appear on the screen. We sang a song, Morning by Morning. You guys know, Morning by Morning. What does it say? What's the next line? Morning by Morning. Great is your faithfulness, right? Great is your faithfulness. It doesn't say, it's talking about God's faithfulness. How come it's not talking about your faithfulness? Because you don't got none, right? It's not talking about your faithfulness and that you're great and that you're good. We don't sing about you when we come to here to Bear Valley Church, right? It's talking about God's faithfulness to us. In that same song, it says something. It says, one step at a time when I'm overwhelmed. If I had a dime for every time I've heard people from Bear Valley Church, people from the Bosler family saying, I'm overwhelmed. About a dime for every, like there's a lot of dimes, right? Wealthy men. As you think about the things of this life, so we sang about his faithfulness. We didn't sing about our faithfulness. We didn't even talk about how faithful and good the world is and can be trusted. Nuh-uh. Talked about him being the one who's trustworthy. Matthew 6, a very important passage, famous and well-known. It talks about the birds of the air, It talks about the grass, the wildflowers. We know about those things. It talks about how they don't worry, and it says, well, why do we worry? Why do we worry? And at the end of this passage where it talks about God can be trusted for the problems of the day, it says this, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You can trust him. You can trust him. And I just encourage you, as you think about today, whatever it is you're worried about today, do the thing that God has for you today. Follow him. Ask him, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do right now? And do that. And don't worry about the things of the future. God will take care of those too. As the days come. And so I wanted to remind you as we sing, we're not just singing empty words, we're singing words that are important for us. A couple of the things I wanted to go over today is the Adventure Club start. It's super exciting. I want to encourage you, if you have kids, to come. This isn't just a babysitting service, it's we're hoping to invest in these little ones and get them ready to be 30-year-olds someday. And even as you think, you young parents, about how difficult your kids are right now, one day they might be the ones that make you grandparents. And you say, oh, that sounds exciting. It isn't exciting if they're not walking with the Lord. It's one of those things that you're fearful of, okay? And so I want you to think through, what can you do for your grandkids today when they don't even exist, okay? It's that you can get your kids ready for that and walking with the Lord, understanding the goodness of the gospel right now. And we as a church want to come behind you in that. The other thing I want to say, college group tonight at the Bosler House. I would love to see you there at 7 o'clock. And then Brandon mentioned earlier that tomorrow night we're having a Christian man and Christian woman's Bible studies. And I just want to remind you why we're doing this. It's especially geared to those who don't know what they're doing. those who are maybe young at the Christian faith, or young moms, young men and husbands, and that idea that maybe you feel like you need the starter kit. This is what we're doing. And we really want to walk through that with you and encourage you in those things. We're not going to say everything we know, and we don't know everything that we need to know, okay? And so it's this idea that we are going to focus in and help. If you're older, we'd love for you to come too, older in the faith, as a way of encouraging those who are younger to be maybe an encouragement and example. So I want to encourage you about that. Some of you wondered about books. We'll have some books there tomorrow night. It'll be great. We'll hand them out, or you can get them online. Also, I'd say this too. The men will have two studies, one Monday night at 6:30, Monday night at 6:30, and then the other one, the same one, at 9 a.m. on Friday, 9 a.m. on Friday. Okay, that's enough. Let's get to the Word of God. This morning, we're going to talk about like distinctions and descriptions, like making distinctions and descriptions. And I think that when you describe somebody or you separate them from somebody else, you're usually pointing at something that's obvious. That's obvious. There's a game, a little kid's game. I can't remember the name of it. It's all right. But it has these little flaps, and it has all these different people, their faces, and you're trying to figure out which face the other person. It's kind of like Battleship, but it's with these faces. And you're saying, you have to ask questions, and these questions lead you to what the person is, guessing their person. And so you start out with, you know, are they male? I mean, the game's complicated today. But anyways, are they male? Are they male? And if they're not male, you put all of them down and you realize that they are male or they're not male. And then you can say, well, and this is always a favorite question of mine, and when I was playing with my kids, do they have hair? Do they have hair? And if they didn't, you put those down. And it's meant to make a distinction and separate out so you can see a person. We do this all the time. We even describe ourselves in certain ways. If somebody says, tell me about yourself, you say, well, let me tell you about my nationality. I'm German. I'm German. I've come from California, or I've lived my life in California. I'm a person who grew up on the, close to the ocean, a beach, and my dad, and you start describing, and you're separating out, you're trying to describe and separate yourself out and distinguish from other people who are not like you. You can say Germans or Jews, you can say slaves or free people. You can talk about skin color of black and brown and whites. You can talk about age, old and young. You can talk about male and female. You can even talk about beliefs. I'm an atheist or I'm a Baptist. You can make all kinds of separations. We do this with even desires and likes. We say, I'm a Dodger fan, or I'm a Giants fan. And you can't be both. You cannot be both. It's like oil and water. There's one confused person who thinks for a moment that they can be both, and then the oil and water thing happens and it just separates, right? You realize that can't be done. Communists and freedom lovers. In Colossians 3:11, and there are other portions as well. Paul talks about this in Ephesians too. It was a thing of their day. It's a thing of our day too. We talk about who matters? Is it this group or that group? And there's this idea of sections and separations. We agree and we disagree with you. We like this group, but we don't like that group. And Paul writes to the Colossian church, and he says in chapter 3, verse 11, he says this. Here, speaking of the gospel and what God is doing in the church, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And this is a principle, a passage that Paul is going to show us what the gospel means in the church. It means what it means for our thinking. Today we're going to see a scene, really, that will really show us how to understand and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that intro, when we turn to Galatians chapter 2, and stand in, I'd like to read to you the first, starting in verse 11, and then down through verse 15. God's word says this, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Verse 15, for we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. I'm going to continue on. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I'll stop there. God, thank you for your word. I ask that you would help us to understand it this morning. I ask that you would help us love it, and even as the excitement of our little ones, that we would have an excited heart, not because we don't know, but because we do know. We do have knowledge. We do understand your worth, and that we get to be here today. God, glorify yourself in your church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are. Let's dive in. Verse 11. Actually, if you think back, what has Paul been talking about? If you've been here the last couple of weeks and you've heard the message, what is Paul talking about? He starts off with a bang in chapter 1, and he says, I'm shocked that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And then he says, a different gospel? That doesn't make sense. If there's only one gospel, there's only one good news message that would save someone's soul, that by trusting in it, you'd be able to have your place in heaven, your place in God's family. There's one gospel, everything else is another gospel, and there's only one way because there's only one Savior, and if there was another way, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. And so Paul starts off talking about that. And then he starts talking about how he came to faith, how he was interrupted. He loved his sinful life and how God interrupted that through his son Jesus. And he dropped him on the way on the Damascus road and rearranged his life in an instant, called him to faith, called him to be an apostle. And Paul talked about the long period of time where he had gone on and not spoken with Peter and the others, not spoken with the apostles of Jerusalem, but he'd gone on and done ministry. And then after really 14 years or longer, he came and they sat down and they went over that, and they realized that they had the same gospel, that Peter and Paul had the same gospel. And so those who also were with them, James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Titus, and Barnabas, who were helping in the ministry as well, that all of them understood what the gospel was, that it was just trusting in Jesus. It was by grace trusting in Jesus. And so as they came together and they compared notes, they realized that they were doing the same thing. They were partners in ministry. And Paul was going to go to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those Greeks and others, and that Peter was going to go to the Jews, and that was his primary, their primary ministries. Now we come to verse 11, and he adds one more instance or picture that once again reiterates or highlights or underlines that Paul's gospel was a saving gospel, and there was nothing to be added to it. We see in verse 11 the hypocrisy of Peter. Verse 11 says this, when Cephas, and that's his Aramaic name, Peter's Aramaic name. Most of the time when Paul writes about Peter, he calls him Cephas, okay? When Cephas came to Antioch, and if you think about these different places, there's Jerusalem, kind of the hub of Christianity, you know, where it started. And it's not that this is like, some of you think of like that idea of Jerusalem being like big fancy headquarters and this and that. They actually were poor. They actually were poor, but that's kind of where it started. And that's where Peter and the others were there doing work in the gospel. And then you have Paul, and he has gone to Galatia already, and he is probably writing from Antioch, and these are places that he has gone to share the gospel, Antioch, Galatia, and many others that he had gone on in his journey. As he goes about this, and as he is talking about this, he says, I'm talking about from where I am in Antioch, I have the true gospel, the one that the church can be founded on. And so now he talks about in verse 11, he says, now when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. And it's interesting because he had just said there was this great unity. Hey, we believe the same gospel. Go, you know, you go over there and I'll go over here. We agree. And it says now it's disunity. Verse 11, he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The idea of condemned is the idea of wrong, of guilty, of what he was doing was needing confrontation. He goes on. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, okay, he spoke of James earlier, James, half-brother of the Lord, that there were some men that came from James. James had maybe worked with them or sent them to Antioch. We don't know. And James sent them to Antioch, okay? And when they came to Antioch, or before they came to Antioch, verse 12, it says that Peter, he was eating with Gentiles. That seems like no big deal to us, right? Eating with Gentiles. Seems like no big deal. If you saw someone from the church eating in town here, like any restaurant, any place, and you saw them eating with someone else, for the most part, you wouldn't think anything of it. You'd say, oh, they're having a meal at a restaurant, and they're eating with someone. You know, if it were me, they'd go, oh, maybe it's someone from church. Maybe you'd say that, someone from church that I don't know. Or maybe it's someone that, you know, you're trying to share the faith with. I don't know. You're just sharing a meal. For the Jews, they would not eat with Gentiles. They would not eat with Gentiles. The meal was a big deal. I didn't mean to make that rhyme. As they would sit down for a meal, it wasn't just about how the food was. It was about the fellowship and the connection with the people that they sat down with. Even in the early church, they looked upon what we would consider communion. They would rarely do it in that sense of just communion. Most of the time, it was what they called love feast, the agape feast, where they would sit at a meal and the whole thing would be about what God had done in their life through sending his son Jesus. And they would connect over that, and it was this big thing. And so at the love feast, the idea of some unbeliever being there, it didn't make sense because they couldn't share in the symbolism of the time. And so both for the Jews and for the early church, the idea of sharing a meal with someone who was not of the faith was a big deal. Okay? And so the Jews had grown up. They had long their culture, but also their customs were that you do not eat with someone who's not a Jew. And there were many different reasons why, but it was basically, we are separate from you. We are separate from you. We don't eat the same food. We don't believe the same thing. We don't trust in the same book. Okay? We are different. So, what you have here, you have Peter coming to Antioch. He somehow was there. And then there's another group coming from James that would have been Jews as well. And I want you to keep score with me, okay? Who's Jewish? Who's Jewish? Is Peter Jewish? Yes, Peter's Jewish. Is Paul Jewish? Yes. Barnabas? Yes. Titus? No. Titus, no. Okay? Titus, no. These are the ones. And so the ones that would have come from James, they would have been Jews. Okay? James is Jewish. Jesus' half-brother. Okay? And so you got all these Jews who've come to faith in Jesus. They were culturally or genetically, however you want to say it, their family, their history was to be Jewish, and they came to faith in Jesus. And so they continued to live in that way. They continued to eat the way they ate, and they were circumcised, and there was this sense of normalcy, but the big thing was now they believed in Christ. Now they believed in Christ. And the question here in all this is, what does that change? What does that change? What does it change in your life because you've believed in Jesus Christ? What makes things different? So, verse 11, Cephas came to Antioch. Paul opposed him. Why? Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So you picture Peter sitting down for a meal with Gentile Christians. Seems normal enough, right? They had the summer table and there was pizza delivered and Peter was out there with folks from the church at Antioch. Gentile Christians. And they were eating pizza and having a great time. And Peter was fine. He was fine. But then this other group came. Middle of verse 12 there, it says, but when they arrived, this other group, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. So he was fine with the Gentiles, and then he goes, oh, no. Now, I want you to get this, and Paul makes a big deal out of this in the verses prior to this. Who's a big deal? Who's a big deal in the gospel? Who's a big deal in the gospel? Nobody, right? Jesus is a big deal in the gospel. In fact, Paul's big thing is that Peter is no big deal. I'm just like Peter. I'm just like Peter. I didn't walk with Jesus. I met him on the Damascus Road. I'm the same. Just as he was called as an apostle, I'm called as an apostle. But to the people, who was a big deal in the Christian church? Peter, right? Peter's, you know, they're wrong, but who is Peter in the Catholic Church? First Pope, right? He's a big deal. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. He's the starter, right? He's the starter. And if there's someone second to Peter, who is it? Paul, right? So you have the two most influential in the church, humanly speaking, the two most influential meeting up in Antioch, Peter and Paul. And Peter and Paul are fine, but then they're not fine. Then they're not fine. And it says that he confronts him to his face. He didn't write a letter. He didn't write a letter. He didn't do the middle school thing. You know the middle school thing? The middle school thing is you look from a distance and you kind of give them a dirty look. And then you tell your friend, you go, I'm mad at them. Don't tell them. but I'm mad at them, okay? You will tell them, won't you? And then he, you know, they talk trash about him, and then they go and they talk, and it gets back and forth. It's not like that. Paul says, hey, I went like this. I went up to Peter. Once again, not fearing Peter, just seeing him as another man, another apostle just like himself, comes to him and he says this. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He began to draw back because of these ones, and he feared. This is what it says, and I think that's important to see in us. In verse 12, it says, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, meaning this. There were those Jews, and those Jews were seeking to even be influential in Galatia, in the church of Galatia, saying, you've come to faith, Gentiles, you've come to faith in Jesus, great, now do everything that we do as Jews. Get circumcised, fulfill the law, because then you will be following the gospel. And it says that Peter feared those who belonged to the circumcision group. And I just want to just take a brief time out here and just say this. We fear the approval of people. We're people who are afraid of the opinion of others. And I want to tell you, Proverbs says it's a trap. It's a trap. To be a man pleaser is a trap. And there's this relationship that we should have with God, that we should only fear him, that we should only care about his opinion. We should listen to his word in such a way that when we get with other people, it doesn't change us at all. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they're deeply spiritual people or very worldly people. It shouldn't matter if they're rich or they're poor. Why? Because we only care what God thinks, and we treat all people the same as a result of the gospel in us. As a result of the gospel in us. So Peter struggled with this, and he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Verse 13. And this is what happens. And I want to just say this. Peter and Paul were big deals, and everyone was watching. Everyone was watching. What does Peter do? What does Paul do? I want to tell you, there's a pecking order in all things of life, right? When you're at your job and you're the boss, your workers will do what you do. They'll look to you. I remember when I worked for my dad and he was off the job, and there would be 10 carpenters around, and there would be one guy that would be in charge, and he would say, it's time for coffee break. And so you'd go and you'd sit down somewhere and you'd sit around and talk. And me being lowest, you know, the laborer of sorts, I was just a laborer, you know, that's all I was. I did very important tasks. I was a lumber guy. Bring me 10 2x4s. I was a sweeper. I was really good at sweeping piles of this to that. And then digging. I was a good digger, you know, with a shovel. Those are my skill set, much of which I've lost in the many years, mostly by ambition. There was a time when I would be on that job and I would say, well, you know, I know we're only supposed to take 15 minutes, but I'm watching that guy who's in charge. When he moves, I move. And that's what Peter and Paul were to the people. They were looking to them. And I want to tell you, there's a role in your life right now where somebody's watching you. You're a dad or you're a grandpa. And your wife or your kids, your grandkids are looking to you and go, how do you deal with this? Where are you? What do you love? And they're keying all their values to what you do, to what you do. And so the big sin here was this, that Peter was doing something. He got caught in his own thinking. He feared those who would think bad of him. And so this was his great hypocrisy. And it wasn't just his great hypocrisy. Verse 13, it says, the other Jews joined him in this his hypocrisy, so that the hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray. Barnabas was a big deal. In fact, he was Paul's, one of his most trusted helpers in the ministry. He was one, I think we talked about this last week, that probably his faith predated Paul's faith. He'd been a believer longer. And Barnabas, when he was around Peter, it seems as though he just goes, Peter, he's the grand poobah of apostles. If he thinks it's no big deal to eat with Gentiles, I don't think it is. And then he goes, oh no, he does think it's a big deal. And so that Barnabas now was fearful as well. They were fine sharing in a meal, and then they weren't. And so it showed the hypocrisy. And I want to say this. What Paul is driving at is not hypocrisy like you're inconsistent in the way you live. Of course we're inconsistent in the way we live, right? Those of you who are parents here, don't you hate it when your kids point that out? Don't you just hate it? You tell them not to say a word, and then you say a word, and they say, hey, Mom, you said that word. I thought we weren't supposed to say that. And you say, yeah, I said that. I shouldn't have said that. Well, why'd you say it then? And they just keep asking questions over and over again, and then they say it again, and you say, no, we don't say that. You say, you did. Remember that day we talked about it? You were standing right over there. You know, they have the whole scenario. They got it on your phone. They're taking video of it. That's the problem. The problem of hypocrisy, listen to this. The problem of hypocrisy is not that we are inconsistent. Is that for Peter, it was all about the message that he was sharing, the message of the gospel. Verse 15, we come now to the next section, that we are justified by faith. Verse 14, skipping ahead here. Now he wants to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. We see the hypocrisy of Peter in the first section. Now we see that, are you a Jew or you're a Gentile? Verse 14 says this. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And this may not seem like much to us. I think we struggle with the whole Jewish thing. We are not ones that feel the pressure of being Jews, but they would have. Jerusalem and Antioch and Galatia, and trying to figure out what it is to believe the same gospel but live differently. It says, we who are Jews by birth. Who was that again? Paul, Peter, Barnabas, James, a bunch from Jerusalem, maybe some from Galatia. Those would have been the Jews. And he says, how do we live as Jews? We who are Jews by birth, not sinful Gentiles. That's the way they would have thought all the time. They probably would have even said dirty Gentiles. You know, we're the chosen one. They're the unchosen, right? We're God's favorite, and they are not God's favorite. They would have thought of themselves like that often. We have the blessing. They don't have the blessing. Verse 16, he was saying, we know, because of the gospel, we know, verse 16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that. It's reminiscent of many passages in the book of Romans that Paul also wrote, that he tells this very important truth both for Jews to understand, for Catholics to understand, for Baptists to understand, for anyone who's got some kind of cultic works that they are trying to earn their favor in God's eyes, they're trying to earn it. This is important for us to get, all of us. He says, We know this. We know this. And Peter would have known it best. He walked with Jesus. He as Jesus was a Jew, he was a Jew. And they would have talked often about what that meant. And he heard it over and over again. And yet he saw Jesus give his life. And it was the message that now he was living his life and he was doing the work of the gospel. He's following after Jesus both in the hours that he had, but also in the personal, in his own heart, his own life. He was concerned about that. In verse 14, Paul describes what Peter is doing, and he says, "You're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." That idea of not acting in line is swerving, right? You know, he didn't have those little gouges in the road that when you start to drift off because you're looking at your phone or you're sleeping and it goes, you know, and it's the reminder, you're going off the road. He didn't have those. And as he was walking, as Paul was, many times he talked about this idea of walking as a form of life. This is the life that you're living. You're walking. And he says, "Peter, I watched you walking and you were swerving. You were getting off the road into the ditch. That's the reason that I needed to say something to you, Peter, is because you weren't following the truth of the gospel. You were going into the ditch into your own ways." I said to Cephas, Peter, in front of them all, I don't know exactly why he said in front of them all, but why do you think that he didn't go privately to Peter? Just pull him aside and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" Why do you think he went publicly? I think it has everything to do with Peter being a leader, that the others were around, and maybe even in a church setting they were together. And he says, "Peter, I have something to bring up to you that I want everyone to hear. Because it's that important. It's not about you just privately doing something that is a private sin that nobody sees. It's this, you are leading others astray." This is many times the picture in the church, that privately there should be things going on, but when it's a public sin and it's a leader in the church, there's a different responsibility there. And so as we look at this, we see that Paul went to Peter in a public setting and so that everybody could hear. The conduct was not in step. It was out of whack. It was swerving into the ditch, out of touch with the gospel. And I want to say this just as preparation for the weeks to come. Paul's going to talk about the gospel. He's going to talk about this week and the next few weeks, talk about how you come to faith in Jesus. But then the rest of the book of Galatians is how you live out a gospel life. And it's not a bunch of rules. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not circumcision. And it's also not just doing whatever you want. He's going to give us concrete steps of how we can every day live out the gospel. The gospel that saved us is also the gospel that we live by in the days ahead. And so he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he makes this very important distinction. He says, we know how one comes to faith. We know. The truth of the gospel, he said to Cephas before them all, he says, "If you are a Jew, live like a Gentile." So he did at one time, like he was eating that meal. And not like a Jew, if you're okay to do that, then how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you want them to go back? This was a big issue for the church at Galatia. Which brings us to verse 15. "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles," verse 16, and I want to say this, "justified by faith," verse 16. Now that a person is not justified by works of the law, and I would just say this, When he says that in verse 16, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Levitical laws. He's talking about the customs that had passed down from generation to generation. He says, those things cannot save you, cannot save you. And later in the book of Galatians, he's going to tell them, he's going to explain the purpose of the law. The law was meant to show them how sinful they were. And it did. It did. If they would see it, it did. Verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. I want you to hear it. I'm trying to say it louder for the people in back. Came early for best seating, right? We always want to talk about what we've done. We always want to talk about it. Somebody says, how do you know that you're right with God? Well, I'm a good person. I've changed my life. I quit cussing. I quit drinking. I've changed some things about me. That's what I know about me, is that I'm a better person than I was. I did some stuff, right? Got baptized. I take communion. I give. And because I've done these things, I know that I'm a good person. I know it. And that's why I know that I'm part of God's family. And as Paul spoke with Peter, and as they compared their gospel, and now as Paul's confronting Peter, he goes to them and he says, you know, and I know that a person is not justified by works of the law. But how are they, and that we're justified, how do you know that you're right with God? That's the big issue, right? How do you know that you're right with God? What is the right way to know that you have faith in Jesus? Is it the thing that you're trusting in, the thing that makes you justified, right with God when you are wrong with God, is that you put your faith and trust in Christ? Will you put your faith and trust in Christ? That it's all about what Jesus did. Sometimes, I want to say this, even as I looked at this, I want to point this out. But in verse 16, it says, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we struggle. We like to think personally about who Jesus was. And so we like to call him Jesus. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is the one who saves. I pray to Jesus. I call out to Jesus. That's good. It's good. It's appropriate. But that man named Jesus was the Christ. Was the Christ. And that word Christ is connected to the word Messiah in the Old Testament. And it connects the Messiah to the one that will come to save, the Christ. And what does Christ do? He goes to the cross. That he's God come in the flesh, that he's the Lord over all, and he's the one who gave his life, and the one whose life was valuable enough that it could save you from your sins. Not just you, but all who would come. All who would come. And so as we see this, we see Peter and Paul reminding Peter that you're not justified by what you do. It's not about who you do eat with or don't eat with. It's not about the meal you eat. It's not about the meal you don't eat. It's not about your circumcision, your uncircumcision. It's not about those other laws as well. He says, it's all about Jesus Christ, our putting our faith and trust in him. He goes on, so we too, Paul and Peter, have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Say it again for the people in the back, right? Or in the overflow room or on the live stream, okay? I want everyone to know, it's not about you doing works of the law. It's not about you doing good that wins and earns you a position right with God. It is the finished work of Jesus that you had put your faith in him. It's what he did, not what you did. And I summarize this by, oh, must be grace. It's got to be grace. It's got to be grace. If it's not something that I can do, it's not something that I can earn, it's got to be grace. And I want to tell you, that is the reiteration throughout the book of Galatians over and over again. Must be grace. It's got to be grace. Three things as we close our time. First one is this. I just want to tell you, reiterate, there's no second-class saint in the church. There's no second-class saint. There's not a, it's not that the, if you've been a Christian a very long time, you're better than the little one or the teenager or the college student that's come to faith. It's not you're better. It's, there's no second-class saint. It's not someone who's of a different nationality or background. It's not, you know, you're a second-class saint because you haven't lived in California your whole life, right? Some of you might move away and you find out that they're believing you're a second-class saint. You know, could anything good come out of California? Or maybe they would say it differently. They would say, the only good thing that can come out of California is the one that does come out of California, right? I'm not leaving. There's no second-class saint. The only thing that is in the church and is a part of the church and that you would call the church is just a fellow redeemed sinner. Just a fellow redeemed sinner. What was the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? Nothing. They all needed to be saved. They all needed, and the only way they could become a saint is by the finished work of Jesus. Second thing I want to point out is just kind of as we summarize our time, acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Acting in line with the truth of the gospel. We talked about this in the weeks prior. What do you do the day after? And you say, well, the day after what? The day after you come to know Jesus. The weekend after camp, the Monday morning, if you will, right? What do you do the day after? You're all excited and you say, well, what needs to happen now? How do I live now? I know that the last way I lived wasn't good, but how do I live now? I want to tell you, now your whole life, your relationships, the things you do and the things you don't do are all somehow connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's now we're seeking to live out a life that's consistent and now shaped, our steps are shaped by what? That Jesus died for the sinner, forgiven the sinner. This, how do I live the forgiven, free life? That's what we're working on. And we want to be, as Paul was calling Peter to, acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And then the last thing I want to say is this. Actually, I want to say one more thing I skipped over earlier. So this is, there's four things that were, or 3.5 or 2.5. I want to encourage you that if someone is believing in the gospel and they're wise, they're walking in faith, they should be able to talk to you like this. They should be able to talk to you. And I look in our culture today, and I look in my family, myself, and I want to ask myself the question, who can tell me I'm wrong? Who can tell me I'm wrong? Who can say, hey, I saw what you did, you're wrong? And you say, well, anybody can tell you you're wrong, right? People do, by the way. But who will you listen to? Who will you listen to? It was interesting to me that you have these two pillars or, you know, foundation past Christ, first two bricks put under the foundation of Christ, right? He's the chief cornerstone, and there's a rock here, and it's Peter and Paul. And Paul goes to Peter and he says, you're wrong, you're wrong. And I wanna say this. Most of us here today, you say, I don't let anyone tell me I'm wrong. I don't let anybody tell me I'm wrong. I'm defensive. I reject them. I walk away from them. I separate from them. Because if they tell me I'm wrong, they're wrong. Because I'm always right. Number four. Last thing I want to share with you today is this. But by faith in Jesus Christ. But by faith in Jesus Christ. As you look at this passage, it says it really twice, and it's important for you to know that the gospel is by faith in Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in your own works, you've got the wrong gospel. And I want to tell you, it's not a saving gospel. It's a confusing gospel. It's a gospel like everybody else, which is really no gospel at all. The good news is this. Faith in Jesus Christ is enough for you. It's enough for you. It's enough for me too. God, thank you for this morning. Ask your blessing on our time that we've had and the time as we fellowship and as we go from here. God, I ask that you would continue to shape our mind to think in terms of your gospel. God, I pray that we would not be blinded by our own hypocrisy as Peter was, and we would be able to be changed and spoken to in ways that are corrected. And God, that you would protect us as we seek to walk out and to live out your gospel, the truth of your gospel, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.